All right, welcome back to Ask the Pastor. So as the questions come in, it's very important you also know that this is not a program for you to call in for prayers. It's not a program for you to call in for dream interpretation or for marriage counseling. You can, we have programs for that, and you can also reach out to the ministers personally so that they can get the full details before ministering to you in such respect. So thank you, and let's have the questions coming in. Ask the Pastor. All right, this is coming in from Brother Daniel from Bamenda, Cameroon. And Brother Daniel says, thank you, Pastor, for the answer given to my question of last week concerning the practice of army and looting. My emphasis is that God himself commanded the Israeli army to plunder enemy nations. Would not those who plundered or loot justify their action by the example of God's army? Deuteronomy 20 verse 14, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself, and thou shalt eat the spoil of thy enemies, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Okay?
I think that I explained.
Yes, that was answered yesterday.
I don't know what else to add. Israel is a religious nation. Israel is a theocratic state. Israel is the system of government at that time was theocracy. God himself was the one ruling Israel. He gave them the laws. But the armies of various nations now, we are not under theocracy. We are under a government system that is secular. Various religions come in. They no particular faith. Okay. You know, let me put it this way. The God of Israel is not the one that is giving us our laws. So if you are employed under the laws of your country, you have to operate under the laws of that country. And so being a Christian, you will not apply this law that God, or commandments that God gave Israel, and apply it in your own country. That would be wrong. And there is the United Nations Convention that guides prisoners of war and what you do to civilian populace, unarmed civilians, and courts are set up. International Criminal Courts of Justice are set up. So it's not applicable. I think I treated that extensively last week. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, brother from Cameroon. So we have another question coming in, and this is Shalom, Pastor Moses. There are some which say Priscilla was a teacher of the word together with her husband, as she is mentioned first in most of the times they are mentioned together. Romans chapter 16 verse 3 as 18 verse 18. And also that Junior was an apostle according to Romans chapter 16 verse 7. Pastor, talking about offices, I believe there's an office of a deacon, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8 and 12. Says so as well as Philippians 1 verse 1. Now we see that Phoebe occupied this office in Romans chapter 16 verse 1 to 2, and this office is mentioned together with the office of a bishop. Also, there are women who served as prophets and those offices, and if they are, should they not be recognized? Judges chapter 4 verse 4. We see that Deborah was a prophet before she worked as a judge. Also, 2 Kings 22 verse 14 to 22, we see another female prophet, as well as Anna in Luke chapter 2 verse 36. And where in the Bible does it say no woman preacher? Also, which office should you place a woman who is able to teach the word clearly, for there are many doing so despite them not being called teachers? Others, it's their ability to prophesy. Is that not the office of a prophet, like Sister Marachi? Your insight on this will be highly appreciated, sir. This is Jonathan from Zambia. Shalom.
You see, that is why the scripture we take Our theme scripture for this program is 2 Timothy chapter
2 verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
You see, you discover something here. Matthew 28 verse 19, for instance, says, Go ye into the world. And preach to all nations, baptizing
them in the name of the Father,
and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. But thereafter, those who receive this commandment were baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, rightly dividing the word will let you know that the name Jesus is the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Now, but if you don't properly place these scriptures, that is what it means by rightly dividing the word of truth, properly place them, you will come with some of these, some of these arguments very prominent. Shall we obey Jesus or obey Peter? whether you baptize Father, Son, Holy Ghost or Jesus is the same thing, since they are all in the Bible. That means you are not placing scriptures well. Now, if all these people you are citing, women that did things that you can ascribe to the leadership offices, Priscilla, Anna, Deborah, Amarachi, and the rest, as she said, as the writer Jonathan is saying. Now, look at that and look at the call of the apostles, the 12 apostles. No woman is there. No woman is among those he called. And even after Judas left, he was not replaced with a woman. It's another man. And then you look at the Old Testament. A whole tribe of Levi was not given any portion in the promised land. Their portion was to minister as priests in the temple. But Levi had women, had daughters. But no single woman was appointed a priest from the tribe of Levi. Then you come and Apostle Paul is saying, I permit not a woman to teach, nor usurp authority over the man. Or he said, let the women learn in silence. I permit not a woman to speak. So, rightly dividing the word of truth, you will see that there is the operation of the gift and there is the office of leadership, the leadership gifts. There is the body gifts and there is the leadership gifts. The leadership gifts includes the office of a deacon, which you cited, rightly cited in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then watch the office of a bishop. The bishop here are the leaders, the leader of the church when we come together. Now, see something here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, those two offices are there from verse 1.
1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desire a good work.
Now, listen. He didn't say if a woman desires the office of a bishop. He said if a man desires the office of a bishop. That is, it is concluded, it is for man. It is for men. It's not using it generally to say another word that will include the female. Maybe you will have said if one desired the office of a bishop, then you will have said including you could smuggle in women there. But he said if a man, let's read on.
Okay. If a man desired the office of a bishop, he desired a good work.
Yes.
A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife.
Now that is the emphasis there. Must be the husband of one wife. Now you won't see there the wife of one husband. So that lets you know that office is for men. Now if you go down to verse 8.
Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of futile lurks. Okay, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And lest this also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers.
Even so
must their wives be grave, not slanderers.
So, who is he talking to?
The deacons.
Men.
Yes,
go ahead.
Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Verse 12. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house.
The same thing
as well.
Repeated there. Husbands of one wife. And these are the offices of authority in the church. So when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11.
1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection.
Learn what?
In silence with all subjection.
You have to learn not geography, not law, not medicine, not science, not physics. Learn the word of God. Learn in silence and what?
In silence with all subjection.
Yes.
But I suffer not a woman to teach.
Again.
But I suffer not a woman to
and
teach.
And that is permit, yes.
Nor to usurp authority over the man.
Now, don't say it is Paul talking. It is scripture. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But to do what?
To be in silence.
In silence. Go on.
For Adam was first formed,
this
then
is
Eve.
The reason.
And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
Now, your question, you said, we should tell you why a woman cannot preach. No, you're missing it. We did not say a woman cannot preach. We did not say a woman cannot prophesy. We only say a woman cannot occupy the office of authority, leadership. We are men as a church. God did not commit it to the hand of a woman for leadership of his church. He committed it to the hand of a man. And Apostle Paul gave the reason. A man cannot be responsible to a woman in authority in the church. You can do that in your private companies and in government establishment among the Gentiles. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom, a woman cannot come in a position where men become subject to her and receiving authority from her. Now you cited Israel in the book of Judges. The book of Judges was a period where the Bible describes it. There's a beautiful way that the Bible describes it. It's a language there. There's a particular way he put it in the book of Judges. When they begin to act anyhow, chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 6.
Chapter 17 verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel.
Again.
In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes.
There was no king
in Israel.
But every man did that which was right
in his own eyes.
So that takes us to another scripture, Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, concerning Israel. Hear what it said.
Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy path.
Children are not to rule. Women are not to rule. If they do that, he said they lead you and cause you to err. It's an error. And destroy the way of thy paths. So it was a shameful period in Israel that Deborah had to even lead a woman. Where are the men? God never appointed any woman as a king of anywhere. And the leaders of every tribe were all men. Moses was advised by his in-law Jethro to delegate some of his powers. He called 70 of the elders. Women were not among them. Ephesians 4:11 offices. Prophet, apostle, prophet, evangelists, pastors, and teachers That is the leadership offices, and they are for men only to be ordained into that office. But a woman can have the ability to teach. A woman can have a gift to prophesy. But you will place them appropriately. They must operate that under the authority of a man. And they must know where to do that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those nine spiritual gifts are for both men and women. Every joint supplies something to the body of Christ. We must not mix it. Don't miss it. Yes, there were apostles, but none of them was a woman in the early church. And when God was to send the apostle to the Gentiles, he raised Apostle Paul. He did not raise a woman. Take note of that. It's no coincidence. It is because, like Apostle Paul said, the word of God was committed into the hands of Adam and Eve, the man and the woman. It was the woman that messed it up. Now God is in the process of restoring that same word, restoring back man. The word of restoration, the word of reconciliation is not given to woman, it's given to the man until the whole process is completed. I hope that is clear. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, Brother Jonathan from Zambia. I believe the question is much clearer to you. The answers are much clearer to you. Okay, we have other questions coming in through. Okay, and this is Shalom and good evening, Pastor Moses. We say Shalom to you. So in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible said that there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bare them children, which were mighty men. Sir, what is your take in light of recent revelation on this scripture? I want to know because I have been doing research to support this event that happened, that the sons of God being spoken of here weren't the lineage of Seth, as some believe, or were angels of God who came here and had sexual relationships, with daughters of men. According to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and Jude 6, spoke of angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation willingly. He has reserved in everlasting chains of darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So we know that this scripture is not talking about Satan and his angels being cast out of heaven by God even before Adam was created. And Satan didn't live on his own accord but was cast down. And also Satan is not reserved in everlasting chains of darkness now, but is free now roaming to and fro the earth with his angels and causing havoc. Sir, I want you to throw more light on this, my research and revelation, if what I am saying is wrong. Shalom, Brother Goswe from Owerri.
Sorry, what are you saying actually? Because you have not spoken what you are saying. What did you find out? Let's read it again. Maybe I missed something. Can we start again?
Okay. Brother Goswell says, the Bible says, okay, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, the Bible said that there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bear them children, which were mighty men. So what is your...
So what you are saying, that the giants referred there is what is another word given to them, mighty men. And so these giants were product of
a mixture
of a mixture of
angels and fallen angels.
So what is the genetic proof that when an angel meet with a man, they will become giants? Okay. Is there any genetic proof that a spirit will meet with a human being and that the product will become giants? There is no scientific or genetic proof that such happens. But remember that, well, there's a language you put there, in the light of further revelation. What is exciting to me is that what the Lord is doing now is allowing us to go beyond the camp. And when you say go beyond the camp, you don't want to remain where you are, but be open to further light, so that when there is need to accommodate a further illumination, you are in position to do so. But I see it different. Number one, those giants at that time, I believe This is where those giants were got. Now, listen to my own study. Yours is a research. Mine is a, well, it is all research. Study, research is, means the same thing. Now, let's go to the scripture. Let's look at the scripture. I hope I'll be able to bring that out very well. Let's go to chapter 4.
Okay.
And verse 1.
Okay, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew...
Before we go okay. here, let's look at the judgment, the punishment
okay.
that was given to Cain in chapter 4. Let's say from verse 9.
Okay, from verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9.
Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. I just want to...
Also and the Lord something. Said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cried unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand.
Mm-hmm.
When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength.
Mm-hmm.
A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth.
Now listen very well from verse 13.
And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear.
Yes.
Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me.
Therefore, verse 15.
And the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain.
He set a mark upon Cain.
Lest any finding him should kill him. Yeah.
What is the mark of Cain?
Cain.
That a man will see him and will not be able to touch him. At that time, all they have for their weapons were crude weapons, sticks, and stones, of course, physical fistus. Fisticus. Certainly, a mark that will be put that will make this man to be dreaded by all other human beings and run away is that Cain became a giant. That when you see him, you know you cannot face him. I believe that is the mark of Cain.
Yeah.
Now let's go on. Chapter 4, verse 1.
Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord.
Who did he get from?
A man from the Lord.
Now remember this. This is a book of Revelation symbols.
Yes.
Now, if she says, I have gotten a man from
the Lord,
and this man has daughters, what will you refer to the daughters?
Daughters of man or men.
So you can see that they were daughters of
men.
You now understand Bible language.
Okay.
And take note that by the time you get to verse 25,
okay, verse 25 says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son.
That is after the death of Abel.
Abel, yes.
Yes.
And called his name Seth.
Uh-huh.
For God, said she, had appointed me another seed instead of Abel, mm-hmm. whom Cain slew.
Uh-huh.
And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord.
Then began men
to call upon the name of the Lord.
Upon the name of the Lord. Now let's go to the descendants, the genealogy.
Okay.
Which scripture do we find the genealogy of Adam?
Adam, we have one in Genesis 5.
Let's see that of Luke chapter 3 first.
Okay. Luke chapter 3.
Yes. Verse 23, from verse 23.
Luke chapter 3, from verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, uh-huh. being as was supposed the son of Joseph,
the which son
was
of Joseph.
The son of Eli,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Martha,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Levi,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Michai,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Janna,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Joseph.
Go to verse 31.
Okay, verse 31. Which was the son of Melea, which was the son of Mina, which was the son of Martha.
Can you see the lineage?
Yes, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nason.
Go ahead, okay. Verse 37.
Verse 37, which was the son of
Methuselah. That's the genealogy.
Which was the son of Enoch,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Jared,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Melali,
uh-huh.
which was the son of Canaan,
uh-huh.
and which was the son of Enos,
uh-huh.
which was the son of
the Seth. The son of Seth.
Which was the son of Adam, which was
Seth the son of Seth was God. The son of Adam,
which was the son,
which was
of,
the
God.
Son of God.
Mm.
Now, when you begin to see in Genesis chapter 6.
Okay.
Now, read it again.
Genesis chapter 6 from verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them.
When men
began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them,
uh-huh.
that the sons of God
yes.
saw the daughters of men.
So, in the light of further revelation,
mm.
the sons of God, God. Here mm. will be the children of Seth.
Seth. Mm. Amen. Certainly.
So the daughters of men,
mm.
the men here referred
to Cain.
To Cain.
Mm.
And Cain was a giant.
Amen.
So you expect that mm. when they will have children,
children
and met
yeah.
with the daughters
of men,
God,
yeah.
correct? That mixture
mm.
will produce giants.
Amen.
That Certainly. Is how giants came about
yes, sir.
On the earth. Nothing more. They were mighty, yes. And that genealogy went on until even as they entered the Canaan land,
yeah.
they still found the Anakins.
Yes.
There
yes,
were
sir.
Giants.
Yes,
one
sir.
Of them is the Goliath.
Yes, sir.
So the threat was still there yeah. In the blood, in the gene that mm. was passed through Cain, on and all like that, even after the flood.
Yes, sir.
God bless you.
All right, God bless you. Okay, we have this question from Sister Chioma from Delta State, Nigeria. Sister Chioma says, Shalom, Pastor. I have a question according to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. Does it mean women should not plait or weave their natural hair? Please throw more light, more grace, and light, sir. This
no,
is Sister no, Chioma it, from Delta.
What the scripture is saying there that don't do it in a way that is what you are identified right, by. Right. That is fashion.
Mm.
Don't do it the fashion way that becomes your identity. You spend so much time on mm. how you make your hair
mm.
and then you overlook your character. That is what Peter is trying to bring
mm.
out there.
Mm.
Let your identity be the ornament that you put on physically.
Mm.
Let that ornament be the ornament of a sweet spirit.
Mm.
Gentle spirit,
mm.
godly spirit.
Mm.
It is your character that should be emphasized, not what you wear.
Right.
That's what they're teaching there. But to be more specific,
okay.
So what the Bible is teaching there,
mm.
you know, is whatever you do is expected. I mean, other scriptures say there should be moderation.
Mm.
So whatever you do to your hair, be moderate over
mm.
it. Be moderate over it
mm.
so that it does not become your identity, becomes fashion.
Mm.
Shouldn't be fashion.
Mm.
There's a reason God hates us being wants us to stand out from the world.
Mm.
That is what sanctification is all about. That is what holiness is all mm. about. Holiness is an estate of you know, being separated
mm.
for the use of God.
Mm.
And you cannot serve him and mammon. Your attention must be focused on him. So the idea of you trying to look at the work of France at it, he calls it adultery. The book of James
mm.
says so.
Yes,
so that is what you have to watch out against. God bless you.
All right. God bless you, Sister Chioma from Delta State. Okay, we have a question that came in. Okay, Namibia, Brother Peter from Namibia says, Shalom, bride family. We say shalom to you. Man of God, please, I want some explanation on this. Question one, why most men of God you will hear them saying, my God will protect you. Why they themselves, they don't trust the God they preach? Because you will find them being surrounded by protocols, bodyguards, soldiers, and police. Where is the protection of God they are telling us to trust, Brother Peter from Namibia?
I wish I could talk to Brother Peter and have him respond. I wish he were on phone. When we talk about, when he said God will protect you, it's just, I want you to listen very well, because sometimes we go too fanatical about the interpretation of the word of God. We go overboard. I want to use an example. The Bible says God will heal you. He said by his stripes we are healed. The Bible has guaranteed us healing. You can as well ask, why do you go to hospital? Why should a Christian go to hospital? Does that mean he's an unbeliever? Secondly, as a Christian, do you need a man of God to tell you that God will protect you? So when a man of God tells you that God will protect you, we are only reinforcing God's promises, God's benefits for us. Now, this protection includes physical protection and spiritual protection. Now, listen, let me go back to the hospital again. When we pray that the Lord will heal you, the Lord will keep you in health, or the Lord will heal you, God can use any means to heal you, including going to the medical doctor, going to the hospital. It is not lack of faith. The medical doctor himself falls sick, and yet is a medical doctor. But he goes to another doctor to heal him. Will you say, you claim to be a medical doctor, why can't you heal yourself? So that would be taking this interpretation too far. Now, I believe every Christian believes that God protects. Now, but you have your part to play. When you sleep at night, you always pray for God's protection every night before you go to bed. Why then do you lock your door with padlock? Lock your gate before you sleep. Some of you even have personal security at the gate of your houses. Some of you have essential dogs, security dogs, in addition to even others there, other men there that you employ. Does it mean your God cannot protect you? Does it mean the prayer you pray in the night before you sleep, God doesn't answer? So let's not take it too far. Now, there are some of us that used to reason like that until you are brought to a situation where you begin to change that perception. The threat that you have determine the security apparatus you build around yourself. Take note of that. The threat that you have determines the security apparatus that you build around yourself. Whether you're a man of God or, well, I mean, when I say man of God, that is a leader in a church, or a pastor, or you are some other member of the church other than a pastor. We have security. If you have in your house millions, you keep precious things in your house, then you know that they are too precious for you to lose, and that when thieves get to know that such things, their robbers can come, the type of security you will put in that house will certainly be different from the type of security you put when you don't have any valuable thing in your house. And yet, we pray. So please, be careful when we put up some criticism, because we are not yet in that position, in that estate, to face that threat. God bless you.
All right, God bless you. Okay, we have a call, and this is coming from Sister Alim from Netherlands. Sister Alim, God bless you and shalom.
Hello.
Yeah, sister, God bless you and shalom. Shalom. God bless you. Please go with your question.
Okay. In Isaiah 3, verse 19,
okay,
they are talking about that woman can't wear things like baseless bonnets, earrings, nose jewelry? Can women wear perfume, bonnet?
Isaiah 2. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19.
Chapter 3 and verse 19
speaks about the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers.
Okay.
So what is your question?
Can a woman put on perfume?
Can women wear bonnets and perfume?
Now, Sister Aline, listen very well. Because in verse 11, let's read it from verse 11.
Verse 11, woe unto the wicked, it shall be healed with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths.
Now, I want you to note, Sister Aline, are you with me?
Yes.
I want you to know that the whole of chapter 3 is a rebuke on the nation of Israel. And he's talking here, I want you to notice that verse 8, for instance.
Okay, verse 8, for Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory.
Okay, go on.
The shoe of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom.
Now go to verse 14.
Verse 14. The Lord will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people, and the princes thereof, for ye have eaten up the vineyard, the spoil of the poor is in your houses. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor? Saith the Lord God of hosts.
Now listen very well from verse 16.
Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty.
They are haughty.
And walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mising as they go.
Mincing
as they go, and making a twinkling with their feet.
So they were making younger proud, walking with the way they were going ahead. Therefore
the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts.
Now they will be exposed. This is part of their punishment. Listen very well at the way the language is put there on how he will deal with them. Go on.
In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their twinkling ornaments about their feet, and their crowns and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the handbands and the tablets and the earrings, the rings and nose jewels, the changeable
stuff. These are descriptions of the decking of a woman that the woman believes is her beauty. And it's a description of it, of the beauty that the woman, the adornment of a woman that walks in disobedience. So God is saying, I will put shame upon you. Anything that gives you beauty at all, I will remove it. It's a language that is used there as to show the punishment that God is angry with them and he will remove their beauty. It is not therefore saying that can a woman put those things, because after all it is punishment that make them God to remove it. He said he will remove it from them. It is only symbolically used in an allegory. It's spoken in an allegory to let you know that I will disfigure you, I will destroy your beauty, and you will not be attractive again. That's all, nothing more.
God bless you, Sister Alim. Sister Alim, God bless you. Trust the answer was very clear. God bless you, Sister Alim, from the Netherlands. Okay, let's go on with other questions as they come in. And this is from Zimbabwe. Brother Victor from Zimbabwe says, more grace to you, Pastor Alu. I don't have words to really describe how appreciative I am for you, providing us with spiritual food in due season. My pastor, just bear with me here. I want to know the origination of us black-skinned people. Rav Victor from Zimbabwe.
The origin. The truth is, scriptural, I believe you are talking scripturally. There is a psalm about the tabernacle of Ham. I don't know if Ebuka, you know that. There is a scripture in Psalm 105, the testimony of their movement.
Okay.
The testimony of their movement, wandering in the promised land. Verse 23.
Verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt.
He said, he came into Egypt.
And Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham.
So, and we know Egypt is in Africa.
Yes.
And it says it is the land of Ham. Now, chapter Psalm 78.
Okay.
Now, another Psalm 78 and verse 51.
Psalm 78, verse 51.
50 and verse 51.
Okay, 50 and 51. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham.
In the tabernacles of Ham. And so, we want to believe that since Africa is largely populated by blacks, we want to, though Egypt is not black, Egyptians are not black, but Africa as a continent is largely populated by blacks. So we want to believe that we are from the lineage of Ham, but the color of our skin, we don't know if Ham was black. Because we understand by various research also that where you live, the location on earth where you live also contribute to the color of your skin.
Yes.
And what you eat also contribute to the color of your skin. But these things are supposed to be genetic, but even among blacks, you still see some white color and some black. We also know that in India, there are some that are blacker than even black Africans.
Yes.
They are there. And we know the so-called aborigines of Australia. Many there are black. And to say all blacks are from Ham may be very difficult to find out. We don't know whether our papa, whether the father of the blacks was black, but I think I want to agree more with the color of the skin being something that has to do with hereditary. I don't know. Something has to do with what we eat, something has to do with what we locate, either of these. But whatever it is, you can see the way I'm making mention of it. I don't know how important it is to my salvation. Because the Bible lets me know whether we are Jew, whether we are Gentiles, whether we are born or we are slaves. In Christ Jesus, his blood has settled us for salvation. We are talking about salvation now. White or black, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what we're talking about is how God has come to redeem us from death, from bondage, of sin and Satan. God bless you.
All right, God bless you, Brother Victor from Zimbabwe. God bless you. Okay, we have a call. This is Brother Livingstone from Anambra State, Nigeria. Brother Livingstone, God bless you. Please go on with your question, sir.
Okay, shalom, sir.
Shalom.
Shalom, Pastor.
Shalom.
God bless, sir.
Thank you, Brother Livingstone.
There's a question in what I want to know in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10.
Okay. Go Ephesians on. Chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Go on with your question, sir.
What does it say?
In verse 10, we were talking about gathering together. So I want to know the gathering together in verse 10, is it rapture or millennium?
Okay. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him.
Remember that Christ has become the meeting point of God and man, correct?
Yes, sir.
For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And where he said, come to me, is you will come to Christ, that's where you meet with God. So it is through Christ he has gathered both the Jews, the Gentiles, the slaves, and the free, and whoever you are. He gathered all of us, for Christ is the wisdom of God for this salvation process and the power of God for this, for conversion. So when he said to gather all, remember that Ephesians chapter 3 verse 19, let us know that Christ, that name, Jesus, is the family, name.
Yes, sir.
So he becomes our father. Now becomes the last Adam is Jesus. Through him, the new creation is made. And so that is the meaning of that scripture. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. God bless you.
Okay, sir. Thank you.
All right, God bless you, Brother Livingstone. God bless you. All right, we're going to go on a very, very, very short break. And when we're back, remember, you still ask the pastor. God bless you.